Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're truly, Lord, a privileged people to assemble together in your presence, knowing that you yourself, Father, have come down with a shout. And Father, that shout is a declaration of who you are. Amen. And letting us know that you're here. And Father, in our submission to your great shout, which we have heard in this hour, you've taught us your relationship that you had with your Son. And you've also taught us how to have that same relationship with you. For your Son Jesus prayed, Lord, before he went off the scene. He said, Father, I pray that I would be one and that they would be one, even as we are one. And so, Lord, we have entered into a oneness with you which no man can take from us. And, Father, a oneness which has truly given us your mind and a peace, Father, that surpasses all understanding. And so, Father, we recognize that you have everything under control. You have our jobs under control. You have our lives under control. You have our relationship with our family under control. You have our relationship on the jobs under control. Father, you have all things under control. And so, Lord, we just pray that as obedient sons, Father, that we might understand your will by going to your word to find our place in the scripture, Lord, because you said that true humility is knowing our place in the scripture. And so, Father, more than anything else, we want to be with you. We want to be so in touch with you, Father, that when you depart from the earth, we'll depart with you and we'll go to meet your Son in the air. So, Father, we're giving ourselves over to thee, and we ask your divine presence be with us this morning. Guide our hearts and our lips, Father, and our minds and our ears, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. You know, sometimes when you think you're getting to the bottom of the barrel and you just wonder, you know, there's been so much that has come forth, you just wonder how much more there could be. But you know that we've only probably touched the tip of an iceberg, and yet when you can't see below the surface, you know, you just sometimes wonder, you know, what's going to come next. And as we were getting close to the end of the parables, I couldn't find any actual parables where the Bible speaks of parables, but I know there's a lot of things Jesus said, a lot of sayings that he said, and we'll continue on this thought of the parables of Christ. This will be number 46 in our series, but there's kind of a mini-series that has kind of popped up here, and I thought perhaps I was going to take all 46 verses of the New Testament that speaks of the Son of God and bring them out in one sermon, but I can't do it, and I just can't do it. There's so much there in just each verse that it's just going to take us some time to go through it. So we're going to start a mini-series on the benefits of the revelation of the Son of God. And this is, although this is number 46 in our parables series, it's number one in a mini-series. And you know how when we were in Who is This Melchizedek, we had many, many different mini-series. Like we had the mini-series on the colors of the rainbow. We had mini-series on the stones of the covenant. We had mini-series on sovereignty and things like that. Well, we're coming into a mini-series here because, as I said last night, when I went to prepare and I knew in my heart I wanted to speak on the subject, God has been preparing me for this for the last couple of weeks. And when I was reviewing all those scriptures, I thought, well, I could just kind of give you just this one. And as I begin, I thought, wow, what a tremendous sermon this is going to be. And we're going to cover these 46 verses. And it's just, but you know, when I got it 4 or 5 pages just in the first verse, I thought, you know, this is going to have to be something that will take our time. Because there is just so much meat here, and there's just such a wonderful blessing that I received just from the very first verse that we're looking at. And you could take, and actually this is going to be a study somewhat of 1 John as well, because 1 John is tremendous when it comes to breaking down of the benefits of being a son of God and the benefits of the revelation of the Son of God. So this is miniseries is going to be entitled The Benefits of the Relationship of the Son of God. And the subtitle again for this, or this particular sermon, is going to be called The Manifested to Destroy the Works of the Devil. Because Jesus Christ was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. Now this morning I'd like to begin, as I said, a mini-series concerning the benefits of the revelation of the doctrine of Christ. And in this series, I wish to speak concerning the revelation of Christ, which concerns the understanding of the revelation between the Father and the Son. And I wish to show during this series the benefits associated with our belief in the Son of God and the benefits of understanding the relationship between the Father and the Son. I consider this mini-series an extension of the parables of Christ because Jesus told us that he spoke in parables so that those who were not ordained to understand will not understand, and God then must convert them, and he would be obligated to heal them. That's Matthew 13. And since this series, mini-series, is going to basically get into a lot of detail pertaining to the Son of God and the blessings of our revelation, or our blessings of our understanding of that relationship he had with the Father, I doubt the opposition, those people who are not ordained to life, it'll mean anything to them anyway. So we'll be looking this morning at the role of the Son of God and the benefits that we receive from believing and understanding that relationship that he had, the relationship between the Father and the Son. Now, as I mentioned, there's 46 times in the New Testament and one time in the Old Testament that the actual term Son of God is used. However, there are many more hundreds of references in the Scriptures, both Old Testament and New Testament, where the Son of God is referred to. But for this study today, we'll simply focus on actually not those 46 New Testament Scriptures, but just one of those 46. And I'd like to begin with 1 John chapter 3. And if you turn with me to 1 John chapter 3, since the Scripture speaks of this Scripture itself speaks of, in verse 8, it speaks on the purpose of the Son of God becoming manifested to us. So I think it would be good for us to know the purpose that God manifested his Son to us. And so in 1 John 3 and verse 8 we read, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning." Now we know that sin is unbelief, for Jesus told us himself in John 16 and 9 that they sin because they believe not. And William Branham taught us that smoking and drinking is not sin, but those are only attributes of unbelief. He said, we do those things because we do not believe. Therefore, John continues on this thought that sin is from the devil, and he says, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Now, before we go any further, we should ask ourselves this statement, because it is of utmost importance to us. Notice he said, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Now, this statement tells us that the reason that the Son of God became manifested to us is for the purpose of destroying the works of the devil. So we must ask ourselves, what works? What are these works of the devil? You know, we think of works and we think of using your hands and doing something. We think of an action. We think of something physically being done. But where does it all begin? Now, the word works here is translated from the Greek word ergon. You know, you've heard of ergonomics. You know, ergonomics, it's the, you know, it has to do with the positioning of the hands and whatever. Well, the word ergon has to do with the hands, which speaks of deeds. Or it speaks of the employment of the individual. And we know that the works of the hand is only an expression of the mind. Remember, concerning the mark of the beast, the mark is in the hand. And that is, Brother Brown said, that's the works you do. And the mark that's in the forehead is in the thoughts. He said, that's your thoughts, that's your thinking. Therefore, we find that Jesus' purpose for manifesting himself was to destroy those works of the devil. Now, knowing that the word works speaks of expression of the mind through the actions of the hands or the actions of the individual, we must ask ourselves, what are these works of the devil? Now, we get our explanation from John himself if we continue to read. So in the very next verse, he said, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin." And that word "commit" here means to initiate. Therefore, whosoever is born of God does not initiate sin. In other words, he doesn't habitually go out looking for sin. He might fall by it, but, you know, though a man fall, 70 times 7, Jesus said, forgive him. You see? So it's not that you make sin or you fall into sin, but that you go looking for it. You initiate it. You see? And he that's born of God doesn't initiate sin. In other words, you don't go looking for it. For his seed, that's God's seed, remaineth in him, and he, God, cannot sin. And if every seed brings forth after its kind, then God's got to bring forth children that cannot sin. You see? That cannot disbelieve, because sin is disbelief. Because he is born of God. In this, well, we have to ask the question, in what? Notice he says, in this, in this ability to believe or disbelieve are the children of God made manifest and the children of the devil. So in this ability to believe or to disbelieve are made manifest, whether you're sons of God or whether you're children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not right wiseness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now we're getting down to the meat of what John is telling us here. Notice in the very next verse, John says in verse 11, he says, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one." Now notice, John is telling us that Cain was not from Adam because Adam was a son of God. So who is that wicked one? Well, we know that it's the devil himself. And notice that in every seed, if every seed, according to Genesis 1 and 11, must bring forth after its own kind or its own nature, then John immediately tells us the attributes that are that have identified who's Cain's father was. He says, "And he slew his brother." So notice, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And he says, "Wherefore did he slay him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's were righteous." Now, what were the evil works that Cain did? Notice he tells us that Cain slew his brother because his works were evil. It does not say that the slaying was the evil work, although it is evil. But that's not what John's focused on. He says the reason why he did those things is because his works were evil. But he tells us here that the slaying was a result of evil works. So what are these evil works that of Cain? Well, to find our answer, we must first know what God considers to be the works of God. Because if we know the works of God, then it's very simple to know what the works of not God are. Now, that's not very good English. But what I'm saying is, if you know the works of God, then you can identify what aren't God's works. And if you know what are not God's works, then you know what are the devil's works. All right? Because you have basically two men sowing seeds. One was the Son of Man, and one was the devil himself. Okay, now. So in order to understand what the works of God are, in order to understand what the works of God are not, let's go to John chapter 6 and verse 27. Jesus says, "Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on him in whom he hath sent." It's just that simple. Believe on him in whom he hath sent. Now, if the works of God are to believe on him whom God sends, then the evil works of the devil is to get the people to disbelieve the one God sends. It's just that simple. If one is God or one is Holy Spirit, the other is anti. You see, if one is Christ, the other is anti-Christ. And so the works of the devil are to get you not to believe the one that God sends. You see how simple this is? Jesus said, what are the works of God? We want to do the works of God. He said, simply believe the one God sends. That's the works of God. And the works of the devil are basically to get you not to believe the one that God sends. So you see how simple it is. It's not like, you know, there's some great list of sins, and if you do those things, you're doing the works of the devil. It's basically you either believe or you don't believe. All right. So basically, you either believe God or you don't believe God. And if you don't believe God, you're believing the devil. Now, notice then, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, does not initiate sin, all right? And sin is unbelief. Now we go to John chapter 6, verse 27. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Now if the works of God are to believe on him whom God has sent, then the evil works of the devil is to get the people to disbelieve the one God sends. It's just that simple. And that is exactly what the serpent did to Eve, and that is exactly what Cain did. Now, Paul tells us in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and verse 4, that Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than that of Cain. Now, it did not say that Cain's sacrifice was not excellent, but rather Abel's sacrifice was more excellent. And if Abel's sacrifice was more excellent, then Cain's had to be excellent. And the works of both Cain and Abel was a reflection of their revelation. Cain offered an excellent sacrifice, and yet it was not accepted by God. Now, can you imagine offering a biblical sacrifice, Deuteronomy 26, an excellent sacrifice, and yet it's not accepted by God? And if Abel's sacrifice was more excellent, then Cain's had to be excellent. And the works of both Cain and Abel was a reflection of their revelation. Cain offered an excellent sacrifice, yet it was not accepted by God. It was a correct sacrifice. It was a biblical sacrifice because it was the sacrifice of the first fruits. It was a sacrifice of the harvest, as we see in Deuteronomy chapter 26. So if you turn with me to Deuteronomy 26, we'll just read a few verses. Notice in verse 1, "And it shall be, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possessest it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land, that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt put it in a basket, and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there." Well, where did God place his name? You see, if you don't go, if you take your offering, your sacrifice, and you don't go to where God places his name, then what have you got? Well, where did God place his name? What book was written before the foundations of the world in which he placed his name? The Lamb's book. The Lamb was slain before the foundations of the world. So Abel brought to God a lamb. Cain did not bring a lamb. He had nothing to do with the lamb. He just brought the works, the fruit, you know, the first fruits, and he said, "Hey, I can go directly to the presence of God." And in doing so, he made great error. And he says, "And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God." So Cain didn't go to a priest. I'm sure this whole story would have been different had he gone to Abel, his father. To Adam, his father, and said, "Would you take this to the Lord for me?" Well, he would have got scolded and said, "Now this isn't the time for that." You see, there was a great mixing of blood, so blood has to be shed. For without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. You see? Now notice that Cain did not do this. He took it himself and presented it to the Lord himself. He did not go to the mediator. He tried to go direct. And yet his brother Abel went to God with the lamb as an atonement. Abel knew that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. That's Hebrews 9 and verse 22. And without atonement, how dare we try to enter into the presence of God? Fools will walk with hobnail shoes where angels fear to trod. So you see, Cain's sacrifice was a first fruit offering. And that speaks of a resurrection offering. But how could you look to the resurrection without forgiveness and atonement for your sins first? In fact, if you will notice that Cain was looking for resurrection without atonement. Imagine that. Looking for resurrection without atonement. You know, we get our body changed before we meet him in the air. How dare we go into his presence in these vile conditions? And yet we've got people all over the world. They had them in great swarms in Congo that believe that we are already in the second coming. I said, you want to answer those men that preach that? I said, just hold a mirror up to their face and ask them how old they look. Because if they're not 16 to 20 years old, then they're not part of that second coming. Why are they preaching it? Why would you preach something you're not part of? That's why I don't focus on the tribulation. I don't focus on those things. That's not for me. It's not for you. You see, that's not what we're in touch with. I remember one brother one time was telling me about Armageddon. And he had figured out how many people were going to die in Armageddon. And he said, the Valley of Megiddo was like 26 miles this way and so many miles this way. And he said, and the Bible said that, the blood would be up to the bridle of the horses. So he said, I figure the average horse is about, so many hands high or so many feet high. And he said, and the bridle's got to be so many feet high. And he said, there's so many pints in the blood, and there's so much cubic space, in a pint of blood, and so many pints in a person's body. And he had it all figured out. He said, I did mathematically. I've been working on this for a long time. I got to figure out how many people are going to die. And I said, well, brother, just one thing. I said, there's nothing that tells us that that horse wasn't dead on his side. You know, that throws your calculations way off. You know, we don't know what kind of a horse it was, how big the horse was. I mean, that's some of the stupidest things, you know, and people get into all this stuff, you know, they're looking for all these funny things, you know, like, what's it going to be, you know, down the road doing this and that and the other. You know, just wait for God to interpret it by bringing it to pass.
Amen.
Didn't Brother Bram say that? God interprets His Word by bringing it to pass? Well, He gives you an ability to see it when it comes to pass. That's why He teaches you Alpha has become Omega, so that you can see what's going on. It says, you know, that looks familiar. You go back to the Scripture, you find it in the Alpha. Then you got a tag for it. You know exactly what spirit it is. You know exactly what's happening in the churches. You know exactly that there's a falling away. You know exactly these spirits. You see? So I don't look down the road. I just look at what He's doing today. All right. Now notice then in Genesis 4 and verse 5. But unto Cain and his offering, God had not respect. Now can you imagine bringing an offering unto God? Very sincere, you're bringing the first fruit of your fruits of your field, fruits of your labor, and God says, it's not acceptable. And Cain became very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou angry? And why is thy countenance fallen? You know, if thou doest well, now what does it mean to if thou doest well? Well, if thou doest right. If thou doest that which is right, shalt thou not be accepted? Now, why was it so important for God to tell him, if thou doest that which is right? Because God's Word also tells us that he that doeth right is righteous. Or he that doeth righteousness is right. In other words, he that doeth right is righteous. And he that doeth what is not right shows that he is not righteous. Therefore, if you do what is right, you are rightly wise. If you do that which is not right, you are not rightly wise. You are unrighteous. Excuse me. In other words, if Cain did what was right, then it would have showed that he was righteous or rightly wise. But there was an error in what he did because it was out of season. But God also told him, if thou doest well, if you do not do what is right, if thou doest not well, or if you do not do what is right, then, well, sin, unbelief, lieth at the door. Why? Because if you know to do right and you don't do it, it's iniquity. And the Lord continued, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now notice what took place next. After God gives correction to Cain for his unbelief, he goes to talk with his brother. And I like what Brother Vail brought out years ago concerning the Talmud, I believe it was. He said, when God spoke to him, he said, you did rightly choose, but you did not rightly divide. In other words, he had right scripture, but it wasn't rightly divided. It wasn't divided for the day and the hour, you see. And so then what happens? Cain goes and he talks with his brother. Now notice that this word talked comes from a Hebrew word which means to boast. Now, how many of you ever got corrected from the Lord? I mean, you really got slam dunked, and you felt like boasting. How many went out and, you know, after getting your slam dunk from God, you went to your brother and you started boasting about the very thing God slam dunked you for? Do we have anybody that stupid in here? You see, how can you, after being corrected, how many of you, when your father's corrected you, you went around bragging about it? No, you went around rubbing yourself, trying to undo what your father did. Maybe put a little ice on it or whatever. But notice he says, and Cain talked with Abel his brother. Cain boasted with Abel his brother. What did he have to boast about? God rejected his sacrifice. After being rejected by God and told that he did not offer a right word, that he offered a right word, but he did not divide that word correctly, he goes to brag to his brother. And notice, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Apparently, Abel just didn't put up with it. He probably made a comment. He said, oh, yeah, you're bragging. He said, what are you bragging about? He said, I didn't see God accept your sacrifice. Don't you know you got a wrong sacrifice? You got a wrong word? You got a wrong season you're applying it to? Oh, you got a right word. It's biblical, all right. But it's not the season for it, brother. You've got to repent first, brother. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. But how many people come to this message and repent? They come into this message from Pentecost, whatever they come into, and they think that this is just an extension. And there's no repentance. Look, repentance means that you've got to just shut up and sit down. Paul, when the Holy Spirit knocked him off his horse, Paul went 3 years to investigate what this was all about. Yet these young preachers come in the message and they're full of Pentecost and they're, you know, and people open their pulpits to them. Shame on them. Then these guys get a big head and they go on some type of a circuit and they go from church to church and church and they just fill these churches with a bunch of Pentecost. And they've never repented to begin with. And so Cain, when it came to pass that they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and he slew him. Now notice it was something that was said in this conversation that caused Cain to become angry with Abel that he slayed his brother Abel. And didn't Jesus say, why do you stone me? And they said, for what works do you stone me? They said, not for your works, but it's the things you say. You see? And that brings us back to 1 John 3 again, verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. He that initiates unbelief is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. He does not initiate sin. He doesn't go looking for it. He might get trapped. And you all might get trapped. And Brother Branham said, we backslide 1,000 times daily. But the blood of Jesus Christ is there to atone. Blessed is he in whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. You see? You might have done it. God just doesn't give you credit for it. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, does not initiate sin. Whosoever is born of God does not initiate sin, for his seed, God's seed, remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. And in this the children of God are manifested, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth right wiseness is not whosoever doeth not right wiseness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now, we're getting down to the meat of what John has telling us here. Notice in the next verse what John says. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one. And notice John is telling us that Cain was not from Adam, etc. All right? Now, I'm getting back to John, 1 John 3 and 8. He says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So thus far, we have found that the works of the devil is to keep us from the truth, or from the true revelation of Christ. Now in Matthew 23 and verse 13, Jesus called them hypocrites. He said, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. In other words, they kind of hold back. And we find the same thing in Romans. You know, they might preach the truth a little bit, but they just really won't be too definitive. They kind of go around the peripheral a little bit because they don't really want to be identified with the truth. Not too much, because it might cost them their big church. It might cost them their career, you know. And notice in Romans 1 and verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrightwiseness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And that word hold is kateko. It's a Greek word. It means to suppress or to hold it down. Notice, these men hold it back. They know it, but they hold it back. Now, in Matthew 23 and verse 5, Jesus said, but all their works they do for the to be seen of men. Notice in verse 23 and verse 13, Jesus calls them hypocrites. He says, they shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. They neither go in themselves, neither suffer them that are entering to go in. Why do you think that when we go to a certain place, we have men following behind us to try to keep people from going there? Well, it's too late. They've already gone there. They've already entered into the doctrine. It's a little bit too late, brother. You should have gone there before me. Trouble is, I don't put my schedule on the internet. You know, Why let the devil know where you're going before you go? People ask me all the time. They say, where are you going next? I don't know. Wherever my Father sends me, that's where I'm going to go.
Amen.
But until He shows me, until He opens the door, I'm not going to go.
Amen.
You see? Like Brother Bram said, I must say nothing about the third pole, lest the devil get a hold of it and do great damage. All right? Well, not to say that this is a third pole, but, you know, just a comparison that, you know, Brother Bram said, the devil doesn't know it as long as you're thinking it. He can't read your mind. It's when you begin to speak about it, you see? That's when he knows. Okay. Now, notice, but in verse 5 here of the same chapter, chapter 23, but all their works, Jesus says about these men, all their works they do for to be seen of men. In other words, let's have a great campaign to where we can really have a lot of publicity, and let's, you know, make it known that we're going to do this great thing. They make broad their phylacteries, and they enlarge the borders of their garments, and they love the uppermost room at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the market, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. Like Brother Vail said, there's no big I's or little U's in this message. Truly. There's no big person in this message. There's only one. There's only one big person, and that's God Himself. And by His manifesting Himself through His Son, God interpreted His own word concerning Himself, bringing His own word to pass. For God interprets His own word by bringing it to pass. Now we know that Jesus came and manifested Himself to destroy the works of the devil. And if the works of God is to believe on Him who God has sent, then the works of the devil is to prevent us from believing Him whom God has sent. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, Paul says, "For no other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest," the same word work, "for that day shall declare it," or the day shall declare it, "because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort that it is." Notice then he says, "for the day shall declare it." So how do you know what the works of Satan are? Well, now, what does it mean, "the day shall declare a man's works"? Well, if the works is to believe on Him whom God has sent, then the works of the day is to believe the one that God sends for your day. But if the devil's work is to get you not to believe that one for the day in which you live, then every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. In other words, the day will declare whether you believe the one sent in your day, or every man's work, which is his doctrine, will testify whether he truly believes that one or not. Now, the fact is, how does the devil get you not to believe the one God sent? He gets you focused on that vessel. He'll get you focused on the vessel. He'll get you focused on the miracles. He'll get you focused on all, everything except for the message. Now, what was the message? What did the angel say? He said, "As John the Baptist forerun my first coming, so shall your message," not your miracles, not you as an individual, not your personality, but "your message shall forerun my second coming." But they don't want the message. They want to be associated with it. They want to get their eyes in the vessel, but they want their own doctrine. And so they take what they can to make their own doctrine from what was said by the prophet, and they throw out the majority of what he says. Now, I know that there are nearly a couple million people in this world that claim that they believe the one that God has sent for this hour. But it is very evident that they don't believe the one that God sent for this hour, but they actually deny what He taught, which is His doctrine. And let's face it, Christ was manifested to destroy the works of the devil, and that means that He, Christ, was manifested to make known to us the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is the doctrine of Christ. And thus the manifestation of Christ in this hour to the true believer will bring that true believer to an understanding of the Godhead and the revelation of Jesus Christ. It will not point us to the bride. It will not focus the preeminence upon the bride. But it will simply point to the manifestation of Christ in our presence and bring it back to the doctrine of Christ as John taught us and as Paul taught us and as William Branham taught us in this hour. There is one God and He had a Son. You see, Paul tells us in Galatians 2 and verse 16, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ." And since Brother Branham taught us that faith is a revelation, then Paul is speaking of the revelation of Christ here. Notice he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the revelation, inserting for faith, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what justifies you. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the revelation of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So we see the works of God is to believe the one that he sends, and the works of the devil is to get your mind focused on other works so that you do not believe the one that God sends. So we see in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul tells us, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in the things which are written in the book of the law to do them." So then you either believe the one God sends, whom God has used and vindicated, or you go to works. And not the works of God, because that is simply to believe. But the works of the devil is to distract you from believing the one that God sends. And he does that by his own works campaigns, which is always out of season. Brother Branham said, man is always looking forward and always looking backward and failing to see what God is doing today. In Isaiah 28 and verse 9, we read, "Who is he trying to teach? And to whom is he explaining the message? To children weaned from the milk? To those just drawn from the breasts? For with them," in other words, the babes, "it is do and do, rule and rule, rule and rule, little here, little there. Very well then, with foreign lips and strange tongues." Well, a strange tongue, you know, that's a Kentucky tongue. That's that mountain language. "God will speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the resting place, let the weary rest. And this is the place of repose, but they would not listen. So, then the word of the Lord will to them become, do and do, rule and rule, a little here, a little there, so that they will go and fall backward and be injured, snared, and captured." Now notice, we are told that because they will not rest in the word, then the word becomes unto them rules and regulations taught by the precepts of men, and they will go into works programs instead of believing the teaching, which is the doctrine of the one that God sends. And because they do not walk in the Spirit, they must walk in the flesh. And their works programs will only lead them to manifest works of the flesh. Again in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 18 we read, "But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envying, murder." Notice heresies lumped in with all those actions. What's a heresy? It's a false belief. You see? envyings, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Now notice, none of those are actions. They're all a condition of the mind. You see? Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another or envying one another. Now, Brother Brown taught us that the works of the flesh only come after we have first thought them in our mind. He said, in order to commit fornication, you've got to think it first. In order to steal, you've got to think it first. In order to lie or cheat, you've got to think those things first. And the Apostle Paul tells us the same thing. In Colossians 1 and verse 21, he says, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works." Notice, enemies in your mind by wicked works. So the works is in the mind. That's why God says, well, if you want to do the works of God, you got to believe him whom God sends. Then the works of the devil's got to be the same thing, only the opposite. And that's to get you to disbelieve the one whom God sends. "Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." Notice then Paul tells us that we had become alienated to Christ by the works in our minds. Those are the same works that the devil would have you to do. And that is simply by to not focus on the teaching of the one that God sends. Because if you do not focus on the one that God sends, then you will focus on yourself. And that will thus bring the works of the mind into manifestation and into the works of the flesh manifested. In other words, if you don't focus on Christ, then you're going to focus on self. If you focus on self, then comes adultery. Then comes fornication. Then comes lying, cheating, stealing, and all these other things, because you are focused on self. You have become the preeminent one. You see? But if your mind is focused on Christ, you don't think about self. If you don't think about self, you don't think about adultery. You don't think about fornication. You don't think about lying. You don't think about stealing. You see? You don't think about aggrandizement of your flesh. You're focused on Christ. You see how simple it is? It's not a matter of, you know, can I do this work? Can I not do this work? Forget about it. Focus on Christ and everything. Look, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be established.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Amen. Now, I've warned people here locally for years that the Word of God that was given to us, this great light that God has given and brought into manifestation, that God will manifest by the light what's in your heart. That's what Paul said, Ephesians 5:13. What is manifested is manifested by the light. And I've warned the brothers in the Congo of the same thing. I warned them in Uganda, I warned them in the Philippines, and I've warned them in South America, and everywhere that we've seen the Word of God go and the light get brighter and brighter, there's been a falling away. Got a call the other morning, as I said, from Congo, and they said the manifestation is already beginning. They are seeing sons of God repenting of having taught error for many years. You won't find sons of God in the pulpits in America repenting for having taught false doctrine. Brothers coming up and saying, you know, the only regret we have of these meetings is that they didn't happen 20 years ago, so that would have prevented us from preaching false doctrine. Have I ever heard a preacher admit to preaching false doctrine in the United States? I don't think so. As I said, they're seeing sons of God repenting of having taught error for many years. And they're allowing the women to begin dressing immodestly in their churches, and they themselves are speaking out against the doctrine. That's happening pretty fast. He wouldn't go to the meetings. You know why? Letting those things creep into the church. You see what happens? Because of jealousy. That's something in the mind. It allows the works of the flesh to manifest in the bodies, pulling the people off. In the epistle of Titus, chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, they profess that they know God, but in works, they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work, they become reprobate. And what are the good works? Because unto every good work, they become reprobate. Well, we know the works of God is to believe on Him whom God sends. So they become reprobate concerning the one whom God sends. And notice they become disobedient. Disobedient children. Why? Because they are manifesting themselves as the children of disobedience. Children produced by a disobedient act of Eve with the serpent. And the same apostle in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 says, for such are false apostles, notice, deceitful workers. It's the same word, ergon, work. Deceitful workers transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of right wiseness, whose end shall be according to their ergon, to their works. Well, what were their works? It's really not to receive the one God sends. You see, it's their works, not God's works. Their works. Now notice, he said, they are deceitful workers, and whose end shall be according to their works. Well, what are these works? Well, they'll not believe him whom God has sent. I remember in the Philippines, I spent about a half hour on the subject of Jesus being a dual being. I gave them four or five quotes and several scriptures where it speaks of Jesus being a dual being, where Jesus said, the Son, you know, can of himself do nothing, but what the Father showeth the Son, that the Son doeth likewise. And they said, don't you know that my Father is in me? You know, I gave them those kind of scriptures, and I gave them four or five quotes. And after I get it all done, there was a handful of Two Souls guys that came to the meeting, tried to interrupt it a bit. And one guy said, well, I said, you know, I believe that if you could just show me one quote where Brother Branham said that he was a dual being. And I said, brother, for the last half hour, where have you been? I said, I'll tell you where you've been. I said, the Church Age book said that they don't come to learn, they come with their mind made up, and their minds are focused on what they can say to refute. I said, I've just given you five quotes of Brother Branham where he said that Jesus was a dual being. And now you're asking for just one? It shows that your mind hasn't been here. You see? That's his works. His works is to refute the prophet. Because it doesn't go along with his understanding. You see? Now notice, it says that they are deceitful workers whose ends shall be according to their works. And what are those works? They will not believe him whom God has sent. But they will use his words to focus on self. They will preach bride, 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 and all the while they will refuse the one that bought them. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, as there was false prophets among the people, so shall there be false teachers among you, who privately will bring in alongside of true doctrine destructive heresies, even denying the one that bought them. Well, sure, they've got to deny the Son. But we're going to find out as we go through this study, you're going to find out if they don't have the Son, neither do they have the Father. And if they don't have the doctrine of Christ, which speaks of both, they don't have God. Now, takes us back to 1 John 3 and 8 in closing. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Notice, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil, which works are to keep you from believing him whom God has sent. And how does the devil do that? By getting your focus on self, or on something other than Jesus Christ. These are men running without a message because there is only one message at the end time, and that is, behold, the bridegroom is here. Come out to meet him. Now, the brothers in Uganda testified also to the brothers of Congo that they have had a great revival among the people because they are spending many days going to the districts and teaching the brothers for week-long meetings. And they do not leave until they are sure that the brothers are solid in the teaching. And then immediately after they go home and testify what God has done for the brothers in the district, the ministers of Satan, who oppose the doctrine of Christ, go to those districts and try to undo everything that these brothers have done, just like the parable Jesus told of the sower in black following the sower in white. But these men, when they arrive, they think they can manipulate these brothers through fear. But they come into great opposition because when they come behind the truth, they are met by brothers who have been faithfully taught and are solid in the doctrine, and who look them into the eyes, and they say, you are not saying what the prophet said, therefore you are false. So we see this morning, the first in our miniseries, the importance of the understanding of the revelation of Jesus Christ, because he, Jesus Christ, was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. And the devil has been at work right here in this message, taking the people further into darkness and away from the glorious light of the presence of Christ. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. And gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for allowing us to see that your Son Jesus was manifested, amen, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And we know since the works of God is to believe on him whom you have sent, then the works of the devil is to get those people to disbelieve the one whom God has sent. And so we see it happening all around the world. It seems like, everywhere we go, he said, they follow behind us. He said, well, that's good. He said, let's just keep them busy. Go to a lot of places, we'll preach the truth, and we'll just keep these men busy spending their money and just running all over the world. And so, Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you've given us opportunity. To help others, Father, everywhere. And we're thankful, Lord, that they're not tossed about by every wind of doctrine anymore. That these men have become solid in their faith, and they've come to a rest and a relaxation. They know who they are, and there's a peace about it. And we thank you for that peace, Father, for it surpasses all understanding. And we just thank you for that peace, because, Father, we know that you're the sovereign God. You didn't have to do any of these things. But, Father, you did them for us. You came down, Father, the great God, creator of all the universe, and you came down to this little pest house here, and you pulled us up seed by seed by seed. You're gathering us into your garner while the world is binding themselves into bundles. And Father, we thank you for being with us, and we pray that you would not leave us nor forsake us as you said you would not. And we pray, Father, you take us with you when you go to meet your Son in the air, for we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing that song together. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. It's number 102 in your Behold songbook. Let's stand to our feet. You've been sitting for a little bit. Seek.